If you'd like to, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 is where we're going to be throughout the morning this morning. Hey, I want to ask you, do you ever miss the good old days? Sometimes, a couple of you nodded. Yeah, I miss the good old days. You know what I miss? I'm a Scotsman, so I miss free television. As a Scotsman, I don't like paying that monthly bill that comes from my TV. Do you remember free television? I tell my kids, we used to just stick up an antenna, we had free television. And when Tim moved to Indianapolis, he was like, Dad, I got free television here, that's amazing. And then in Pittsburgh and Albuquerque as well. I miss things like that. I miss being able to hop on my dirt bike. I had a Honda 90, and I can remember I used to be able to hop onto that thing and go for miles and miles from one farm to the next, and nobody cared. Nobody was worried about, oh, what if he hurts himself? And I miss those good old days, yeah. I miss days when you used to be able to go through town and see people sitting out on their porches. And remember a glider? I feel like today's generation don't even know what that is. Just those good old days of being able to relax, you know. While I'm at it, I miss the dinosaurs. Do you miss dinosaurs? Well, I guess not technically. You can't miss something that you never had. And I never had a dinosaur. I'm not that old. But I can still remember learning about them. It might have been in second or third grade. It must have been second grade. And I can remember Miss McDowell. Yeah, it was. I remember Miss McDowell telling us about the dinosaurs, and then she introduced us to the word extinct. And she said, they're all gone. And I can remember sitting there thinking, no kidding. I'll never see one? And that was probably, I'm not sure what happened to him. I think probably what happened to him is they couldn't swim. But that was probably the time in my life where I was introduced to this phrase, you don't know what you have until you've lost it. You don't know what you got till it's gone. We tend to fail to appreciate things that we have until they're gone. That's kind of the way the appreciation module is built into the human brain. And today, I want to help us to appreciate communion and what Jesus has done for us as we look through our text. But I want to begin with just a couple introductory reminders. And the first one is this, that appreciation of anything, that ability to appreciate anything, is key to your personal health. You know, when a person can't taste food or enjoy music or find pleasure in sports or take delight in children or can't celebrate a good movie with friends or a book or chocolate or music, just can't enjoy anything. I just can't enjoy anything. That person has a serious problem. In fact, I watch a lot of biographies and documentaries, and some of the most troubling ones are the ones about serial killers, but for some reason I'm very interested in those, and maybe it's the macabre side of me. But something I've noticed is that in several of those, as I'm watching them, the narrator will say, the murderer reported that he had lost the ability to enjoy anything, or to find pleasure in anything. Well, that's a sign of a lack of health, you know? In fact, it's the same with drug addiction. Many drugs, for example, meth, actually can destroy the pleasure center of your brain, making it difficult, if not impossible, to experience pleasure in anything ever again. Think about how crazy that is. What that means is you have this guy who's taking a drug to experience an accelerated level of pleasure, but from the very first time he takes it, it begins to destroy the gray cells inside his skull that help him to feel pleasure. And if he persists in taking it, eventually that part of his brain is dead. And he no longer has the ability to appreciate. I remember when I first heard that, I thought, wow, what a stroke of evil genius on the part of Satan to eliminate the very ability of a human being to sense pleasure. Terrible, terrible thing. No one would look at a person in such a state and say, they're healthy, because the ability to appreciate anything is essential to personal health. Let me give you another reminder. Appreciation is often enhanced by imagining or remembering the opposite. And while good things can be appreciated for what they are, comparing one thing to another can actually give you a fonder sense of appreciation. For example, I appreciate the spiritual life at Kerwinsville Alliance Church. And when I talk to people in maybe a church that isn't experiencing this kind of thing, and I hear how they're struggling, I feel for them. And they have my sympathy, and it causes me to really, wow, We need to be thankful for the neat things God's doing here. Or when I go to another country, I appreciate our nation's freedoms. But boy, when I go to another country and see the lack of freedoms there, and I'm, you know, just going from a building to a building, I'm having to walk through this inspection point, and there's people there with guns, whether it's Ecuador or Israel or whatever, you know, and the guns are loaded and cocked and ready. It really makes me appreciate the freedoms and the peace we have here in the good old USA. Or when, while I appreciate our building here, I can remember when I first came to town and I had an opportunity to go to Filbert Street and walk through our old building. And wow, did that make me extra appreciate the building we have now. Because appreciation is often enhanced by comparing or remembering the past. And that's what we're doing today. But let me give you a third reminder as well. Appreciation is something you need to be reminded to remember. You actually need to be reminded to remember to appreciate things. I'm not sure why it happens, but unless I'm reminded of the good things God given me, I tend to take them for granted. I tend to just, yeah, okay, I remember that. And I kind of wonder if that's what Paul was concerned might happen in Ephesus. In a previous chapter, God's reminded us of how Jesus died for our sins and how fantastic it is to be forgiven. And now he contrasts the way we were before Jesus to the way we are. And he actually helps us to appreciate what we have. Take a look at the text with me. You're in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 5. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to..." See how this is past tense. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, whose spirit is now at work in the hearts of those who are disobedient. All of us lived, past tense, among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, past tense again, by nature, objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And so as I read this and as I consider this text, I want to invite you to remember what God has done in your life and to value those things. One of the things you should value is the change that God has brought about in your life, the way he has changed you. I mean, take a look at the text with me, if you would, again. In verse 1, he talks about being changed from death to life. He says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sin." So before you met Jesus, you were dead. He goes on in verse 2 and speaks about a change from following the ways of the world. He says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways, the pattern of this world." And he even speaks of a change from following Satan to following God. You know, there's a number of surveys have been taken in the past 10 years or so among Christians asking if they think Satan is real. And it's kind of disturbing. Almost a majority of Christians, depending which survey you look at, feel like Satan is just a figurative personification of evil, that there's no such person, that there's no such being as Satan. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says even here that, well, look in verse 2. In the middle of verse 2 it says, "You followed the ways of," and then it says, "the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." You used to follow him, but you've changed. God has changed all that. I was listening this past week to I think his name is Todd Nightswanger. He's the pastor at Francis Chan's church. If you've read any Francis Chan, you know who I'm speaking of there. Simi Valley Church in Cornerstone Church in California. Francis Chan's an excellent author and speaker, and Todd Nightswanger has taken over as one of the preaching pastors there. And he said that one of the craziest things that he hears Christians say is, "I can't." live the kind of life God is asking me. And when he said that, I thought, "Oh, no kidding, Todd, I hear that too. I hear the same kind of word. Pastor Steve, I know that's what the Bible says, but I can't. Pastor Steve, I know that's not right, but I can't. Pastor Steve, I know that this is going to damage my family, but I can't. And I know it makes God angry, but I just can't change. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. This text reminds us of the simple fact that God changes people, that He changes lives. The people of Ephesus used to be one way, and they're not anymore. You do not have to be the person you have always been. God changes you. You know, James Emery White is a guy I read a lot of his stuff. He's a pastor in North Carolina. He and his wife went to Dachau in Germany, concentration camp, and as they took their taxi from their hotel in Munich to this infamous place, the taxi driver said, "Where do you want to go?" He said, "We want to go to Dachau, the concentration camp." And the taxi driver didn't say a word. He just started to drive, and he drove for a long time and didn't say anything. And then out of the blue, in a thick German accent, he said, "Where you go is a painful place." And then he paused again, and he said, "When I was 10 or 11 years old, my teacher took us there. She said, we were responsible for 2 world wars. Now, we are responsible for freedom." I think that's the right word. And James Emery White said, "Yeah, I think so. That's the right word." And what that German teacher was saying was kind of what we experience when we come to the Lord's table. Because we remember that the cross was a painful place. And we remember with sorrow that we did that. That it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And communion reminds us of that, but communion also says, you were responsible for that, but now you can change. And you can be responsible for something different. And when we look at the past, we can appreciate the present. The past teaches us to value the change that God's made in our life. And the past teaches us to value the forgiveness that we've received through Christ. The text says that we were guilty. Christians don't have a problem admitting the guilt of their past. In fact, if you cannot admit your guilt of the past, you cannot call yourself a Christian. Because by definition, a Christian is someone who realizes they were guilty, realizes Jesus died because of that guilt and is offering to pay the debt of guilt, has accepted that and turned away from their sin and is following after Jesus. So Christians don't have trouble admitting they were guilty. Sometimes we have trouble remembering we were guilty. Sometimes we have trouble remembering what it says in verse 3. Take a look at it. It says, "All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." We were guilty. We were guilty and we were doomed. All of us. I think every generation struggles to grasp the fact that there is such a thing as sin and that God hates it and God must punish sin. But logically, whether we like it or not, logically, you cannot have a Savior unless there's something you need to be saved from. And that which we are saved from, one of the things, is God's wrath. Look again at verse 3. Look at the second part of the verse. It says, "Like the rest, we were objects of God's wrath." That's terrible news until you read the very next verse. It says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved." You can only value forgiveness if you remember that you need to be forgiven. I was thinking this week of reasons that I love my wife. I do love my wife. You know, I kind of pretend that I'm Pepe Le Pew with my wife, you know? And every now and then I'll get her and I'll just take her and I'll hold her real close like this. You know, I'll dip her. I give her the dip and it hurts my lower back now that I'm 51, but I still do it, you know? And I'll get her down there and she's just squirming like that cat trying to get away from the skunk, you know? And I'll do this. This is what I say. I'm letting you in on the intimacies of my marriage here, okay? Hope this doesn't embarrass you. I'll dip her down there and I'll say, "I love you. I have loved you since before the foundation of the world. I have loved you since before our ancestors crawled from the primordial soup. Of course they didn't, you know. I don't believe that. I love you since before the Big Bang. She's just desperately trying to get away. I was thinking of the reasons that I love her, and this week one of them just struck me. I love my wife these days because of the forgiveness she has extended to me. I've done stupid things. All of us have. I've done a lot of stupid things in my marriage. She has forgiven my immaturity. She has forgiven me when I have been angry without cause. She has forgiven my belligerence. She has forgiven my mistakes. She has forgiven my acting like a clod. And when I see the way she has forgiven me, it makes me appreciate her and love her all the more. Do you see the connection? This Lord's Supper helps us remember the forgiveness Christ has granted to us. And Jesus has forgiven me for greater offenses than I will ever know. And He has forgiven me more completely than any wife or any husband or any friend or any other mere human could. And communion reminds us of that and draws us to love Him all the more deeply. Okay, so remembering the past helps us appreciate the change that Christ has brought into our life. And remembering the past helps us appreciate the forgiveness that God has given to you and me. Put simply, remembering the past helps us really appreciate Jesus personally. Communion reminds us that what God did for us was not without cost. That it is free to us, but God paid a dear price for it. Now, all the illustrations seem to be coming from my marriage, except the concentration camp one. And I guess that depends if you're me or Laurel. But I'm going to admit to you something I've done in my marriage that almost every guy has done, but not every guy will be man enough to admit. Okay? It's this. I've been out somewhere and they're giving something away. There it is. They're giving this thing away and it means nothing to me. It's like a sampler. Maybe it's a sampler of perfume. Or it's a little pouch of potpourri. Or maybe it's, you know, an assortment of spices. And they're giving it away as a sample. And I think to myself, I have no use for that. Why aren't they giving away shotgun shells, you know? But Laurel would like that. And so guys, you know what I do, right? I take it. And I bring it home. And I put it in a box. And I gift wrap it. And then I give it to my wife, right? Now, I can't keep a secret for anything from my wife, right? So eventually I tell her that, and you know, she just kind of rolls her eyes and says, yeah, that's my husband, that's Steve. She's probably impressed that I've been so thrifty, you know? But she and you and I all know that a gift that costs the giver nothing is pathetic. It's pathetic, isn't it? God paid for our redemption with the very blood of His own Son, Jesus. And that's why the text reminds us of that, that Jesus expresses God's mercy, that Jesus has made us alive. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Let's read them one more time. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There are things, these are things, we have to remember and cannot forget. The reality is that one reason we celebrate communion is to appreciate what Christ has done. So as we enjoy these next few moments together, let's remember His death on the cross. It reminds us of our past guilt. And it's good for us to visit there occasionally, even though we must never wallow there. Second, remember the reality of our forgiveness, that forgiveness was granted through Christ. And third, remember the newness of life that we have because of Christ.